going to have our Bible reading. Hila is going to come and read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 to 30. Thanks.
Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Good morning to all of you. It's good to see you. It's good to see those who are joining us online. You're with us, so we welcome you. You know, one of the greatest things I think that can be said about a person by way of a tribute is to say of that person, they didn't think about themselves, they thought about others. And that's what they said about my mother often. And more recently, that's what has been said about my sister, who died just a couple months ago. They didn't think about themselves, they thought about others. And today we're going to look a bit more at a man who also, it can be said, of whom it can be said, he didn't think about himself, he thought of others. And especially he thought of another with a capital A. So before I begin, let me pray. Lord, our prayer is that you open our minds and our hearts to hear what you want to say. Lord, as I open my mouth to speak, I pray that the words of my mouth will be pleasing in your sight, that your Holy Spirit would work in us. At this time, for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. So we're continuing the series on the letter to the Philippians. I do love this letter. It's a letter written by Paul. It comforts me. It challenges me. It rebukes me. It guides me. Shows me the right path to follow with the right attitude. So there's many things in it. And already it's become clear, as Pastor Delon has been teaching from this letter, it's been clear that the words joy and rejoice are found so many times, again and again, in this letter, which was written from prison. Now, isn't it amazing that the words joy will be found so many times in such a situation as that, written from jail? Now, I personally have never been in jail. I haven't been thrown into prison, but I sometimes try to imagine what it must be like. I can't really truly imagine what it must be like. But here's Paul. So think about Paul being in prison, though he was innocent of any crime. He was in jail and he had the threat of death hanging over him. Yet Paul was able to truly rejoice even in those circumstances. What was his secret? What do we learn about Paul from this passage? Well, today, as I go through these verses, I want to try to address those questions. I sometimes reflect on the idea that joy and sorrow can be experienced simultaneously. And in fact, Paul's life and ministry seem to present a good example of this paradox. That is, that joy and sorrow can exist together in a person's heart. There were many things that caused Paul great sorrow and pain and grief. And yet, he was able to rejoice in the very midst of such trials and difficulties. One other thing, Paul certainly knew that his being unfairly imprisoned placed him in very good company. He could think back, way back to thousands of years before, when a man named Joseph, the one who stood out so much above all his brothers, of the sons of Israel. Joseph was higher in so many ways. But what happened to him? He was thrown into jail for a crime that he was accused of, but he was innocent of, that he never did. And there he languished there for some time. Or he might think of the prophet Jeremiah, who spoke the word of God. That's what a prophet did. He spoke out God's word. And for that, he was thrown down into a pit, a cistern, where the water is. In this case, there was no water, but it was muddy. And when he was thrown down there, his feet sank into the mud. Or Paul might have thought about the apostles that came before him, Peter and James and John and the other apostles, who were also thrown into jail because of their faith and their testimony regarding Jesus. So we got the title there, Joy in Suffering for the Gospel. And as we read through this passage, we notice that there are things that stand out in sharp contrast one to the other. We see joy and shame, life and death, destruction and salvation. Now, Paul rejoices because he knows that for him, deliverance will certainly come, both through human and divine help. That is, as you can see there, through the intercession of brothers and sisters in Philippi, and divine help through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This will turn out for his joy and deliverance, or salvation. Whether he's talking about immediate deliverance from prison or ultimate salvation in the kingdom of God for eternity. This gives him great confidence, and that he is filled with such hope that he will indeed not be put to shame. But as he says, with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by death or by life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is Paul saying? Particularly that last verse is highlighted there. One of the most important verses in the letter and in the whole New Testament. We do well to stop and think about these things. I think that what we have here is a profound insight into Paul's life, ministry, his motivation, and his joy. And I think when we say, what does he mean by that last line there? I think we know what it means, but I think it will become more clear if we refer to a few passages from some of other of Paul's letters. So, for example, his letter that he wrote to the Galatians, he wrote these words, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In his letter to the Ephesians regarding his calling, his ministry, he says, to me, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Riches which are beyond limit and the depths of which we can hardly begin to comprehend. In another letter, the letter to the Colossians, regarding the revelation to God's people, Paul says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A few verses later in the same letter, he writes, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. One more, also from Colossians, one more passage. He writes this, The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, or by making peace through the blood shed on his cross. We see, we know, Christ was Paul's life, his joy, his peace. To live for the glory of Christ was his priority. His ministry of proclaiming the gospel of Christ was his life's purpose and passion. So to die then, and to enter into the immediate presence of Christ, whom he loved and for whom he lived, that would be great gain. So forgetting about himself and his terrible circumstances that he was in at the moment, he didn't rejoice in being in prison. He rejoiced because being in prison, the gospel was furthered in amazing ways that nobody could even imagine. He rejoiced that Jesus was being glorified. So forgetting about himself and concentrating fully on Jesus, that is what gave him great joy. Just before I go on, I just wonder how you would finish that sentence. If we just maybe stop and think about it for a moment. If you just wrote out the sentence, for me to live is blank. How would you fill in that blank? For me to live is, well, I'll leave that with you, but I think many people out there in the world would fill it in with for me to live is pleasure, or is my career, or to gain fame and fortune and success, or for me to live is my family, my friends, my social life, my studies, whatever it may be. Let's contemplate that further throughout the day. Let's go on. Paul knew that the outcome of his present trials would be joy and not shame. And as I said earlier, while joy and sorrow can coexist, that is not the case with joy and shame. In fact, what would kill joy more than a sense of shame? But Paul's cause for joy is this. As he comes to testify before the guards and the governing officials, and he defends the gospel of Christ, he will speak. He will speak as the Spirit enables him, and he will stand firm and faithful until the end. And by his bold witness for the truth, it is Paul's great hope that Christ will be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. So that is, whatever happens, be it release from prison or martyrdom, Christ will be glorified. So if Paul is set free, there will be much rejoicing, and many people will be giving thanks if he is released. But if he does receive the death sentence, Paul's cause for rejoicing is that by God's grace, he will not give in and not give up. He will not deny the faith, but rather he will remain true to his Lord and to the cause of Christ until his very last breath. And so either way, Jesus will be exalted, and this is exactly Paul's fervent desire. Paul's life was lived in Christ, by his grace, and for Christ, for his glory. Now, this theme of death and life continues for the next five verses. That is verses 22 to 26. And it's very interesting and edifying for us to pay close attention to these words. It is clear that Paul equates prolonged bodily existence with fruitful labor. But then we have a picture of a man who seems to be caught in the middle, as if being pulled in two opposite directions, well, this way or this way. And he says that he is hard-pressed from both sides. Now, just think of that for a moment, this dilemma. He's caught kind of in between and doesn't know what to choose. Now, I do believe that Paul knew very well that the choice was not his own. The choice was God's choice. It was certainly not the choice of the Roman authorities. They, in a sense, don't even come. They will, whatever they decide, it's God's choice. Paul knew, and many other people knew, that Paul was in prison in the will of God and for the will of God. And it will be in God's will whether he's released or put to death. But if he was given a choice, maybe it's a thought experiment or hypothetical, if he was given a choice, what would he do? What would he do? He says to depart. Just notice that word, to depart. That's the picture there is kind of a boat which is unloosened from its moorings. The rope is off and the boat just goes off to eternity. So to depart and be with Christ is better, far better, far better for him. But on the other hand, to remain alive is better for his beloved Philippian sisters and brothers. And we might say better for the other churches as well. And better for Paul's co-workers, those young men that he was mentoring. And better for us. I mean, I guess if he had died then, we wouldn't have the letters of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and I'm not sure which other ones. So better for us. But then Paul seems to come to a decisive conclusion. He sees and understands that there's more work for him to do. So putting aside what would be best for him, he becomes convinced that he will remain in the flesh to continue his work of building up the believers, or as he puts it, I'm not sure if I have a slide up there, not, no. As he puts it, for their progress and their joy, there's that word again, his work is going to involve the progress of the churches and their joy in the faith. So Paul's concern was always for his own and others' spiritual growth. That is, going on, or as we heard yesterday, pressing on to become strong, faithful, and mature believers and followers of Christ, living lives of practical holiness. He even speaks of coming to see them again, coming to Philippi and seeing that church again, and thus justifying their proud confidence in Paul He says, which will abound in Christ Jesus when he is again in their midst. Just one other thought before we move on. You know, this life and death, many people view both life and death negatively. So the first, life is just full of pain and sorrow and difficulty and work and labor and hardship. And they think, yes, I would love to leave this world and go, you know, if they're a believer, to go to be with the Lord Jesus, because this life is just too hard and it's a pain. But others view death in a negative light because there's this fearful uncertainty about it, this great mystery. But such was not Paul's case. He was not saying, it's better for me to leave this life and go to be with the Lord because this life is so terrible, because I'm just so much suffering. No. This life was good. Paul loved life. He loved this life. Life was for him fruitful labor, was leading more souls to Christ, was building them up, encouraging them, traveling here, there, and everywhere to serve his Lord so his Lord would be glorified and the gospel would be spread. No, life was good. He was a man who loved life. He wasn't saying, I want to leave this life because it's horrible and terrible. No, it was a good thing, but this was better. He didn't want to leave this life because of the terrible suffering. No, it was not a choice of bad for something good. No, a choice between something good and something better. Let's move on. So Paul, now after speaking of his own situation, he now turns his full attention to the Philippians themselves. And having just spoken about coming to them again, he quickly begins giving several highly significant exhortations. He begins with the crucial point to the effect that whether he comes to see them or remains absent, he will hear about them. He wants to hear from a distance. He wants to hear that they are conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I understand, you know, from a little bit of studying from the Greek relates that conduct, that worthy conduct, it relates it to being good citizens. Now, remember that Philippi was a free Roman colony, a leading city of the district, and people of this city would have known very well what it means to live as good Roman citizens. But now these Philippian believers, they are not only citizens of this chief city in Macedonia, but more importantly, they are now citizens of heaven. And their conduct is to reflect this fact. They are to live up to the highest standards in thought, in speech, in actions, in their priorities, in their values, in their lifestyle. See, our lives as Christians must witness to the truth that we profess. So, Paul says, if he remains absent, he nevertheless wants to hear that they are standing firm. And that expression, standing firm, is very common in Paul. He uses it again and again and again. Stand firm, stand firm. He wants to hear that they're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, or we could say side by side, for the faith of the gospel. So the Philippian Christians are exhorted to be steadfast and united. United. Now, the unity of the church is such an important theme for Paul as it was for the Lord Jesus. Read Jesus' prayer on the night before he died, his great prayer in John chapter 17. And one of the things that he prays for is for the unity. He says that they may be one, that they may be one, Father, as we are one. And it was for Paul, and I dare say that come next week, because I think Delon will continue this theme of us being united, of the unity. So I'll just say it now. Sorry, I didn't mean to put pressure on you, Pastor. Now you have to talk about unity next week. Now the unity of the church is not uniformity. It's in fact unity in diversity. It is unity in the Lord and for the Lord. It is the unity of the Spirit which we are to guard. How well have we done? Not only us, but just the church throughout the world, throughout history. How have we done in guarding that unity? And we have to say it's a sad and tragic fact that the church so often has been so divided over non-essential matters. We should weep for that. But the next thought of Paul involves a further contrast expressed in quite strong terms. That is, destruction and salvation he speaks about. So the apostles' word to the church is that they should be in no way alarmed by their opponents. That word alarmed is translated in different ways. The NIV, which is there, has it frightened, in no way being frightened. Another translation says in no way being intimidated. That's actually a good word, because many people will try to intimidate Christians in many, many ways. They will express themselves in such a way as to try to intimidate or even to try to silence. So whether it's the word to without being frightened or alarmed has the idea of kind of suddenly, unexpectedly being taken by surprise and being alarmed and frightened and intimidated. But there's a sign here, the sign. A sign is meant to point to something beyond itself. So in this case, we have a dual sign, or one sign which points to two entirely different eternal states. One, destruction for those who oppose the gospel, and salvation for those who believe and cling to Christ and the gospel. Those who oppose the gospel of Christ are fighting against God. And they have embarked on a road that will ultimately lead to destruction unless they repent. So in other words, as long as they continue along the road of opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ, their ultimate end will be perdition, destruction. Thank God there's the opportunity to repent and to believe. We notice that Paul does not say if there is opposition. If possibly, maybe no. He assumes that there will be opposition. And for the Philippians, that opposition came from the pagan culture, the idolatrous people around them, from the governing authorities, and from false teachers. And the thing about the false teachers, many would kind of creep into the church and start bringing a distorted gospel, a false gospel, and do tremendous damage. But opposition would come. So the Philippians are told in advance what to expect so they can prepare themselves and not give way to sudden fear or alarm. Then this leads Paul to speak of what God has granted to the Philippians. That word granted is a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. And the main point, I believe, that Paul is saying here is that the Philippians were granted not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. So here's Paul's theology of suffering. It is a gift from God. How many of us can think of suffering as a gift and thank God for it? Now, in addition to this, we see the idea of partnership again. Because this theme of partnership comes up again. The Philippians were partners with Paul in the financial contribution, in the fact that they were sharing the same gospel that he was. They were all involved in the same ministry. And now they're sharing the same type of suffering. Later in the epistle, Paul speaks about knowing Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. So Paul was following in his master's footsteps, in the following Jesus' footsteps in suffering. And he was really going through it. And now he's saying, you Philippians are going through the same thing. And so there's this kind of fellowshipping together in suffering for the cause of Christ and his gospel. Well, let me just finish with a few conclusions, about three points to make. We always want to, and when we come to a message, we want to say, okay, what about us? Okay, well, how does it apply to us? What do we take a hold of? Well, I guess for me, it is these things. We, like the Philippians, will come up against opposition as we seek to share the gospel. And there are many reasons for that, many reasons. But the question is, how do we respond to the opposition from wherever it comes and however and from whomever it comes? It will come, but how do we respond? Well, maybe we can answer that by saying, how are we not to respond? How are we not to respond? We are not to respond to opposition with fear. That's the exhortation. We are not to respond with fear or with silence. You see, our opponents would like us just to be quiet, just to be silent. You know, the spirit of the age, of the culture is such that you believe whatever you want, that's fine. Just keep it to yourself. Just don't speak about it. Don't speak to me about it. You know, you can go to your church and talk about it, but when you come out into the marketplaces and the public arena, just be silent. That's how we were not to respond, with fear. I know it's easy to say, but sometimes it's good to know. Well, okay, how am I to respond? Am I to just kind of scratch my head and say, why am I being opposed? No. What I'm not to do is to be frightened by those who oppose the gospel or to be silenced. What we need to take hold of is the exhortation to stand firm, even when there's opposition. In fact, especially when there is opposition, we need to stand firm. And we are to be united. We need to be united body of believers, standing firm and working together in the mission that God has entrusted to us, to proclaim the gospel everywhere in fulfillment of the commission he has given to his disciples. The commission is go out, go in all the world and make disciples of all nations. And make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And so it continues and multiplies. If we are not united, how will we be able to stand strong against the enemy, the spiritual enemy against us? If we are united, how much stronger will the church be? And how much greater will be the mutual joy and encouragement that results from being united together in spirit and in soul and in purpose? What then is Paul's secret? It is this. Forget self, trust in the Lord, and let all be done for the glory of God, so that whether by life or by death, Christ will be exalted. Whatever happens, Christ will be exalted. Like Paul, we must come to the point of saying, whatever happens to me, that's not the important thing. Whatever happens to me, if Christ is glorified and his gospel is spreading, I rejoice. And I will rejoice. In all of this, we are to have the same attitude that Jesus had. And Jesus himself is and always will be with us. It's his promise. He will always be with us. Yes, there will be many against us, but this we know, God is for us. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the joy we have in Christ. It's not a joy that the world gives us, so it is not a joy that the world can take away. Lord, confirm and apply your word to our hearts as we go out. And we ask your blessing on us and our families, on those who are suffering at this time, those who are hurting. They would know your help and be filled with your hope. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And may the Lord go with you and bless you and strengthen you for every good word and every good work in him. And